Good morning, brethren. I hope everybody's happy today, in good spirits. So hello to everyone out there on the airways, and hope you're having a nice day where you are. We're having a good day here, nice and cool out there. And with that, if everybody's ready, let's take your hymnals and stand, brethren, and let's go to page number 77 for our first hymn, I'll Sing of Mercy and of Justice. Thank you, brother. Whew. I can just barely hear the beat. I hear the ladies singing. Okay, with that, brother, this is 96 for our next hymn. I'll work it out if I can. Page 96, Unless the Lord Shall Build a House.
That man is lost to the world.
Thank you, brethren. The sound's still sounding pretty good. 78 is our next hymn, page number 78. He shall reign forevermore. After this, Mr. Don Billingsley will come up to give the opening prayer. Page 78, he shall reign forevermore. Standing for the opening prayer by our pastor, Mr. Don Billingsley.
Father, most gracious, wonderful, caring God in heaven above, indeed we're very grateful, very thankful for the wonderful blessing we have to be numbered among your people, to have the blessing of being able to pray to you, the most high, sovereign God of the universe, to know that we mortal human beings, less than the dust of the earth, have been given the blessing by you of your wonderful Holy Spirit, and by which, Father, we love you, and also the fact that we have been given the blessing of knowing your truth. And we thank you so very, very much for the wonderful, caring God you are, and for our wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ, who came to this earth voluntarily and gave his life to make it possible that we might all one day be with you. And Father, we are almost on the verge of entering into your holy day season this next Thursday, and we thank you, dear God, for the blessing of entering into that time and at least picturing that time, and to realize that all kings on earth and all will be praising Jesus Christ, who will be reigning then on this earth. And thank you, dear God, for the blessing, the promise, the hope that we have to be there with him. So we look to you now, and we thank you for this place that you provided for us. It's another move, and from the beginning move in Modesto back years ago. And we thank you, and we don't know how many more moves that are yet to be made before we finally come before your most holy presence and to be glorified by you. But we pray you will always be with us, and we know you will, because it's been promised to us. And so, dear God, we do ask your blessing upon us. We ask your holy presence to be here among us, to inspire the services, the sermonette, and the sermon and all, that we might all be blessed by you, because we all need to be strengthened, realizing the perilous times in which we are now living. So bless us, dear God, and thank you for the precious, wonderful, caring God you are, and the blessing we have to be able to come to you as we are now. and give you thanks and praise. In Jesus' holy name we pray and ask all these things. Amen.
Amen. Please be seated, brethren. Now it's time for the first message this morning. And this morning, the first message is going to be given by one of our deacons, Mr. Jerry Fields.
Thank you, Mr. Chavarria. Welcome to, as Peter said, the new digs. The new digs. It almost gives you the impression that, it almost gives you the feeling that we're on our way to the feast. Something new, different. Like we're traveling to across the desert to Tucson, but here it kind of reminds you of maybe the Orient or someplace. Just something different, something to look forward to, as was mentioned in the opening prayer. And it is that season. And I want to talk a little bit about that today. And the title that I've chosen is to put purpose into our calling. Put purpose into our calling. As it was mentioned, and we stop and realize, it's just 18 days. Just 18 days from now, we will be beginning the first service in the evening of Wednesday, September 22nd. In Tucson, Arizona, Feast of Tabernacles 2010. But it sneaks up on you, doesn't it? All of a sudden, time goes and summer goes. And I know most of summer I've been fighting almost like pneumonia. Something that just is terrible cough. But I know sometimes God lets us go through things so that we can learn from it. And I know He's making me better for the feast. And I appreciate all the prayers that everybody has said on our behalf. Really do appreciate it. And I do feel much better, much better. But the feast is rapidly approaching. And are we, the question we ask, are we making plans? Are we making plans to be there? Is our purpose focused on that? Is our purpose focused on being there, being ready? And are we excited about it? I know my wife was saying the other day, she's starting getting excited about going, getting ready to go. I want you to pick out a route so we can go. We'll be staying and spending a couple nights maybe on the road, taking our time and enjoying our trip to the feast. So do we realize that the holy days picture the plan of God in an outlined form? That the Feast of Tabernacle... Feast of Tabernacles represents the wonderful world tomorrow and beyond. Something to think about. We put purpose into our calling. And that is the purpose for this season, to be looking forward to that time. Are we dedicated to that calling? The Feast of Tabernacles is a time, and I know for almost everyone that I know of, it always has been for me, it's a time to be spiritually uplifted and motivated about our purpose and our calling, the calling that God has called us to. And we can begin that right now. We can begin that right now. We're in the season in 5 days. In 5 days, first of all festival is the Feast of Trumpets. So really what I'm getting at here is that the holy days, and especially the fall holy day season, is a great time to firm up our understanding, to do maintenance on our foundation, and do maintenance on our calling. The feast is good because it's a good place where we can take action. We can take action. We can start there. We can do things where we can. We must make, first, we have to be doers, don't we? We have to make arrangements to be there, plans to be there. We have to make travel plans. We have to make sure that we've saved our second tithe. Are we budgeting it? Is our budget ready so we can go and enjoy the feast and not worry about it? Not worry about our financials. Finances? Are we making plans to take care of you know, for a home to be cared for when we're gone, or maybe we have an animal, dog or cat or something. We make arrangements for that. All of that is putting purpose into our calling by doing. And by actions, we become doers. You'll notice over in James 1, I know Mr. Billingsley knows exactly what this is about, but it's about being doers. About being doers. James 1, beginning in verse 22, it says, "But be you doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." So we have to be doers of the word. We're not listening, we're deceiving ourselves. Going on, verse 23, "For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in the mirror. For he beholds himself and looks, and okay, you know, and then he goes his way and forgets what he heard, and straightway forgets what type of man he is. But in verse 25, whosoever looks unto the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work," notice that, a doer of the work, "this man shall blessed in his deed. So we have to be a doer to even be able to go to the feast, because if you're not a doer, you're not ready to go, and you won't be there. So there's an old proverb that I ran across in some of my notes some time ago, and I'm sure that proverb was originated from these verses that we just read. The old proverb goes like this, the first line, "I hear and I forget." "I hear and I forget." The second line, "I see and I remember." And the third line, "I do and I understand." So I hear and I forget, I see and I remember, I do and I understand. So let me break this down a little bit, this proverb, saying, or whatever. In the first line, "I hear and I forget." Well, you can ask my wife, I'm always forgetting. I think it's age creeping up or something, but I'm always forgetting. And we will be there at the feast, attending services. We hear God's word explained, and we can sit right there and hear it, and 30 minutes later not know what was said. We're not paying attention. We can't come and listen if we don't pay attention. We have to pay attention. And I'm noticing paying attention to the sound system. I can hear a little bit of echo there. Which is good, because they're adjusting it and making it ready. But we can't come and listen if we don't pay attention. We can't hear if we don't have enthusiasm. We have to go to the feast full of enthusiasm. We can hear, and the best way to hear is what almost all of us in here are doing now, and we do at the feast especially, and that's where I get all of my information that I go back and study with, is taking notes. Taking notes. Best way to hear as you hear it, write something down about it, outline it, or just some little, everybody does their notes a different way. I kind of like the outline form. When I think about it, other times I just go down and put the points down and what the subject matter is, but there's all kinds of ways to take notes. Excuse me, I'm still coughing a little bit, but it's a lot better than it was. But if we take notes, we can do what? We can review. We can review what we hear later. What we hear now, later we can study it. The scriptures that we write down puts us in remembrance. We put purpose into our calling by striving to hear and to take notes. The next part of the proverb was, "I see and I remember." So if we review, seeing our notes, we remember what the sermon was about. We can be enthusiastic. We can put our heart into it. By being at the feast, we see one another. The temporary dwellings are booths. I was just thinking about that. We review and we hear these things, and we hear during the announcements, we hear about prayers for others. Others are having great problems with their health. And so it's a time. We have these in our notes. We can pray about these people. It's right there so we can see, not just hear about it, because I've done that last time. Oh, what was the prayer request about? Who was it? I can't remember. So then you end up doing, blanket prayer for everybody. But it's best if you can do one-on-one, about every person. So that's part of hearing and then seeing it in your notes. And also, seeing these things, we're there at the feast, and we see one another. And we see others we haven't seen in a long, long time. And we're there. We're there in temporary booths, in temporary dwellings. Remember that Israel was blessed by keeping a feast. And sometime, thinking about it, you got time, even today, or as these feast days approach, go through Nehemiah 8. Go through Nehemiah 8. It's a great chapter to read about keeping a feast. To see God's word and how Israel kept the greatest feast ever since the time of Joshua. Hundreds of years went by, and it was the best feast that they ever had. So God has given us a great blessing in our calling. He's given us knowledge that the world has no idea of. I was just thinking about that, and that song we just finished was at 78. And it talks about what the world tomorrow is going to be like. We'll be there at the feast to declare, being declared to us, what we'll be doing in the world tomorrow. And Psalm 102 that we just sang. Very interesting. It just came to my mind as we were singing it. But God has given us a great blessing in our calling. He's given us knowledge. I better check my watch because we don't have a little time up there anymore. But God has given us knowledge that the world has no idea of. The world has no idea. Turn over to Matthew 13. Matthew 13. Verse 16 and 17. Verse 16. But blessed are your eyes, for they see. Part of being a doer, hearing and seeing. And your ears, for they hear. For verily, verse 17, I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see, and have not seen them. And you hear these things which you hear, and have not heard them. So God is showing us, revealing us, things that the prophets, Daniel, many others, desire to see. They wanted to know. But it's been revealed to us in this end time. God wants us to know what will soon take place. He's given us ears and eyes to understand. We will understand if we act on this knowledge. We have to act. We have to hear. We have to see it. We have to act on it. Be doers. So the third part of the proverb, I do and I understand. I do and I understand. Proverbs 2 brings us out. Proverbs 2, beginning in verse 1. Proverbs 2, verse 1. My son, if you will receive my words and hide my commandments with you, hide them by keeping them close to you in your heart. Verse 2, so that you incline your ear into wisdom and apply, I underline that word, apply what we hear. Apply your heart to understanding. Verse 3, yes, if you cry after knowledge and lift up thy voice for understanding, ask God. He's called us out. He's going to give us understanding. Verse 4, if you seek her as silver, seek understanding as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then shall you understand. God will give us the understanding. And it's verse 5. The fear of God and find the knowledge of God. We'll understand the fear of God and find the knowledge of God. Verse 6. For the Lord gives wisdom out of his mouth. comes knowledge and understanding. God's the one who gives us the wisdom. He's called us. And it's very wise. We stay close to Him and obey Him, especially strive to be at the feast, to be at God's holy days, be a part of it, become doers. Verse 7, He lays up sound wisdom. Wisdom for the righteous. He is a shield to them that walk upright. He keeps the paths of judgment, helps us to make decision, preserves the way of His saints. Then shall you understand righteousness and judgment and equity, you, every good path. Yes, every good path. I do and I understand. God will give us an understanding. So if we can focus with purpose on these three little things, to hear the sermons, to hear them and take notes and then review them, ponder them, meditate on them, and act by them by being a doer, and we'll all be doers just by being there, making all those arrangements. God will bless us with much understanding and knowledge. He'll bless us. No place to better than that, being blessed by God and His Word. So, brethren, the feast is coming up fast. We have to be ready for it. Like my wife said, she was excited about it. We have to be that way. Looking forward to the feast. It only happens once a year, and we go up in symbolic of going up to Jerusalem. And we'll be learning much more about that during these fall holy days. Have a good one. Your new digs at the feast.
Looks like everybody's ready. And I understand the camera is working. So hello out there in TV land, if I might say so. Let's go to page number 84 for our next hymn. Page number 84. After which will be the announcements. So page 84, Oh That Man Would Praise Their God. Brethren, please be seated. And now for the announcements. And the announcements this morning were going to be given by our pastor, Mr. Don Billingsley.
Good morning, everybody, and all of you are viewing us. As Terry said, he thanked you for the prayers for him. I thank you for your prayers for me. I didn't have the cold as bad as my wife did, but still this enough to tap me a little bit. My strength is not fully back yet, but getting there.
I felt like it would be better to probably have a deep sermon today instead of my come up here and standing and then maybe possibly falling over or something. I won't do that. So, anyway, you never know when you get to my age what can happen to you. So, anyway, I'm very thankful for the blessing of just being able to be here with all of you and to be able to see all of you. You know, you're all up here and I hear the singing a little different way than I've been hearing in the past. That's great. Now, you know, we have a new grandmother of mine. Yeah, we do. We sure do. Yeah, Joanne Dickinson, grandma. And she's happy about that. Waiting a long time for it, she said. Granddaughter was born on September 1st. A year ago, 4 pounds and 3 ounces, 78 inches long. Both doing well. Mother and daughter, and the baby's name is Stella Rose. Stella Rose. Congratulations, Grandma. Well, that's great. That really is. They have that blessing. All right, got a few other things here, too, to touch on. Requested prayers from Australia. Mrs. Ruth Soloway of Australia requests prayers on behalf of Tanya, one of her daughters, an x-ray taken in 2009 compared to an x-ray taken last week shows that the infection she has had has spread into surrounding bone and we would like to ask the brethren for prayers on her behalf for all tissue and bone infection, including the crack, are completely and totally healed. And she is restored to full health. Thank you. And this is from Mrs. Soloway. All right. And this coming Thursday, the Feast of Trumpets, and the services will be from 10 to 12 and 2 to 4. Going back to the 2 hours for the time being anyway. 2 hour length of time in between services. But remember again, all of you are listening in 10 to 12 in the morning and 12 to 2 in the afternoon. And for those of us here, you're invited over to our home for a buffet luncheon. And so we'll just be glad to have you there with us and to share with us. Let's see, and I do appreciate all of you being in the Bible study last night. I appreciate Mr. Mignola taking it, and you know, and hearing those broadcasts of Mr. Armstrong. I was telling my wife last night, you know, that people can hear me, they can hear others, but it's not nearly as meaningful. It doesn't mean that much, unless it really comes from God's apostle, and that brings us right back. Helps us to realize where, you know, the teacher that God sent to us, the teachings and all, his very strong, authoritative voice is something that we all need to hear frequently and to keep us zeroed in on where we are, where we've been, and where we hope to go. So anyway, that is very, very important, and hopefully that we'll continue those broadcasts. I'm tempted to not even intervene with anything else of mine, but just to go ahead with those broadcasts because they're just, again, so very, very important. And I appreciate Mr. Mediola's portion of the news, and he touched on something that I just didn't listen in on the news yesterday or last evening to hear about the earthquake that hit like an iceberg, as the mayor states, from Christ Church in New Zealand. You know, we just never know when something like that is going to happen, here, there, or wherever. You just don't know when God's going to let it happen. I'd like to read just a little bit of that. Christchurch Mayor Bob Parker is thankful there's been no loss of life, but there's been considerable damage across the city and outlying areas. The city's been left devastated after a massive 7.1 magnitude. I think they brought it down to 7.1. Earthquake struck the 30 kilometers west of the city at 4:35 this morning. That would have been Friday morning, wouldn't it? Yeah.
Of course, he did announce it last night. Mr. Parker said he did not want to overstate the level of danger, but damage. But I think it's like an iceberg. There is, in a sense, below the visible line, significant structural damage. There would not be a house or family in our city that has not, in some way, had damage done to their person or on their property. Mr. Parker said, our thoughts are with our people. We know that a lot of people will be very nervous, deeply disturbed. I know some of the people, especially in Los Angeles and San Francisco, have been through this. They know what he's talking about. And because they've had earthquakes in those areas, but not as devastating as they're predicted to be in the future. Scientists have described this morning's earthquake as the most significant since the 1931 magnitude of 7.8 Hawke Bay earthquake. So apparently they don't have that often there. Mr. Parker said electricity was being slowly restored to the city, but there were still concerns about the situation with water and wastewater. The inner city was being closed down. City residents are being asked to save water and not flush the toilet, not to go rubbernecking. Panic residents have been queuing, that means lining up, to buy water as uncertainty surrounds the stricken city's water supply. But many businesses are unable to open their doors as a massive cleanup gets underway. Miguel Bond, owner of the New World on Colombo Mall, said he could barely see the floor of the supermarket this morning for stock, much of it now unusable. His staff has been working to clean up damaged stock since 5:30 a.m. Unfortunately, our water shelf has collapsed and most of that stock has been lost. There's a lot of structural damage, like cracks in the floor, fallen ceiling tiles, nearly everything on the floor, red wine, olive oil, you name it, it's not pretty. Street services have risen up to into a peak in the middle of Christchurch Road, which craters in the road have filled with water from ruptured ruins, the mains, rather. People and vehicles are trying to avoid them. So this gives you a little bit of a picture of what follows after an earthquake, and there's much more to it, but anyway, it gives you an idea and something we should pray about for any of our brethren who are living in that area, who have experienced damage, and thankfully nobody has suffered at least injury to death. I do appreciate that sermon that very much, because it does pave the way for the holy days that are just upon us, and hopefully all of us are being excited and looking forward to it, and a blessing of being together once again. I think that's pretty much all of the announcements, the special music, sermon, rules for studying the Holy Bible by myself, given September the 9th, 2006. And while you're hearing that, you might think of what Jerry gave you in his sermonette about applying, being doers of the Word. First of all, though, this was given September the 9th, 2006. And first of all, the special music is entitled Special Time of the Year. After which, the sermon.
Hear the whole world singing. never known. Touch Israel's new heart, made of flesh no longer stone. Touch the day of miracles when all things are restored. Touch the day.
Is today rules for studying the Bible. That's my subject, Jenny.
Joe?
Rules for studying the Bible, as I have studied the Holy Bible, because Bible is not holy of itself. It is from a Greek word, Biblos. It can just mean books. When you put a holy in front of it, that tells you which one you're talking about, the Holy Bible. The Bible is the most misunderstood book in with mankind, or you could say in history. The reason it was written, as Mr. Armstrong explained very clearly on one of those tape sermons, I don't remember which one, it was written for the church. It was written for the church. Otherwise, it's like Mike said, yeah, you know, it's... He studied for a while, he put it away for 2 or 3 years, whatever, he came back, and later on, and like a man told me years ago, I picked up the Bible, I started reading it, and I thought, well, yeah, here, it's not making sense. It should be just like any other book. I should be able to read it and understand what I'm reading. Well, now later on, he did come to understand that, and then he came to be an elder in the church. It was written for the church. And no one can really understand it in depth and with real understanding of heart as well as the mind, which means a real love for it, until the Spirit of God comes into them and begins opening their understanding of it in all areas. Aside from the true members, there are the tares of recent past that God is enabled to grasp a superficial understanding of the truth, but later rejected what they had come to know and re-entered the power of darkness through their acceptance of the Protestant teachings. You know, in something like that, there is an allure to that. It's like the last night, I was watching a little bit about this man was Stephen or whatever it is from Australia who had a freak accident and was killed by it.
as it was said, it seems that there is an allurement. People are attracted to darkness, to evil, like the snakes and whatever. They're attracted. You think when people go to a zoo, what is normally the first place they want to go? Or certainly they're going to sit before they leave. That's where all the serpents are. Where the cobras and all the other kind of very deadly and poisonous snakes are. That's one of the reasons this man came to be such a great attraction. Because he knew how to handle those things. Alligators, very poisonous snakes. He said, I learned from my dad. And he learned well. But it's interesting how somebody can be involved in something like that and for so many years and seemingly just, impregnable to it, and all of a sudden some little freak accident, and they're dead. For example, I think of General George Patton of World War III. He was out in front of his troops like the Germans said, this general is different than all the others. He leads his troops. He was out on the other side of the Rhine River waving the troops to come over. He and his jeep driver were over on the other side where the enemy was. He went through that war without any problems and then was killed in supposedly a freak accident. That's the way it sometimes happens. So these people who grasped a superficial understanding of the truth, they were lured back into the power of darkness, re-entered into it, through their acceptance of the Protestant teachings. The power of Satan the devil was behind it all. They turned their backs on what they had once known to be the truth of the true teachings of Holy Scriptures. Some for many years in the church, some were ministers, and some were members. And some of those ministers taught us for years. They taught us for years, and they taught us the truth. But they turned their backs on it and walked away. I remember one evangelist who came here, and he preached a terrible sermon. I'm not speaking about the one I gave the sermon on the thinker. I'm talking about another one who came. He taught the truth all through the years, and then he had gone so far to where he was going to write a book. He wanted to write a book about Christ and being, I guess it was a created being and whatever, in other words, just fully into the depths of Protestantism and just a complete reversal of all that he had stood for before. To his disciples, Jesus said in John 14, verses 15 through 18, if you love me, keep my commandments. Oh, that's a major thing. If you love me, keep my commandments. And, in other words, because of doing so, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. Now, isn't that where we were when God began to work with us and work with our minds? We began to study the Bible. We began to realize that we were sinners and that we had to begin obeying the commandments of God. And we began doing that. We began obeying the commandments. And this led a little further to the point where God then began bringing us to repentance. And then the desire for water baptism. And as a result of that, God graces us by giving us of his Holy Spirit. The Spirit of truth, as he said, I will pray the Father, he will give you another helper. In other words, not one who's going to do it all for you. We got our part. But another helper. That it may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth. For it dwells with you and will be in you. And he adds, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. And in John 16, verse 13, when it, that is the Spirit of truth, has come, it will guide you into all truth. Not error, it will lead you into all truth, providing conditions, the right conditions are met. And we'll be talking about some of those things as we move along in this sermon. So we'll be guided by God's Holy Spirit into all the truth if we are seeking it with the right rules in place and studying it for the right reasons. It is also by His Holy Spirit that He adds each one to His church and then places each one within it where He so desires. In 1 Corinthians 12, verses 13, 18, and verse 28, for by one Spirit we were all baptized. Baptized means to be put into. To be put into. We were all baptized into one body. But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as He pleased. And God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, and third teachers, that is, of various offices. Now this is qualified, and another scripture that we'll read a little bit later, not qualified, but added to. So here we find that He truly places each one in His church by giving us His Holy Spirit. We also find here that God has a structure of government. And there's a purpose for it, which verse 28 makes known. And in His body He has placed elders of varying offices over the members, and for very good reasons. To the elders in God's church, the Apostle Peter exhorts all in 1 Peter 5, verses 1 and 2, and verse 4. The elders who are among you, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, I exhort, I, who am a fellow elder, even though he was an apostle. See, all, regardless of the office, if one has been ordained into the ministry, each one is an elder. I exhort, I, who am a fellow elder, and he says, shepherd the flock of God. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, overseeing the flock. And we'll find where Christ adds to this a little bit later, another scripture. And when the chief shepherd appears, notice that with the chief shepherd. Now we're going to connect this a little bit later on to a scripture that has a number of people mixed up, confused, and a lot of people are in the wrong places because of it. And when the chief shepherd appears, ye will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. You know, not like some of these people, you know, whether they win a football game or whatever, you know, you hear all the cheers and everything else, and whether they win the Super game and here the stands are cheering and all that. Then you have a football player walks in the next day and the stands are all quiet. Nobody there. It's a glory that fades away, right? Whatever the championship may be, whoever attains it, the glory fades away. But it will not in God's world. And so why are we called elders? It means one who is older, not always by age, but by the understanding of the Bible, plus meeting the spiritual qualifications, as you find in 1 Timothy 3 and also in Titus 2. An ordained elder is also referred to as a shepherd, a minister, and a servant. All have the same meaning. If he is a true elder, then he should know more than the members, or a mistake has been made.
to Timothy, believed to be an evangelist and also a younger man, the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 4, verse 12, let no one despise your youth. Now, how young Timothy was, we don't know. Maybe he was in his mid-20s, maybe he was early 30s. But he's still considered to be a young man. And a lot of times you have older people in the congregation. And it's sort of hard sometimes for an older person to accept something from a younger person. It's like Mr. Armstrong sometimes made the quote. In earlier years, not real early, but through the years, there was a young minister who gave a fiery sermon, a very corrective sermon, before the congregation. And afterwards, there were two older men standing in the back, and one was overheard saying to the other, well, did you get your lesson for today? Your corrective lesson? The other answered, yes, I heard the young man. In other words, he's just a young man who has not really learned any real lessons in life. He's never really gone through any experiences. And this is where many of our young ministers went out into the ministry in early years. They came to college, went through college, they were ordained, and sent out in the field, and they never had any real experiences with life. And so, there was not always the respect for them, perhaps as there should have been. But even at his younger age, Timothy was told by the Apostle Paul to not only preach the word, but in 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 5, 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 5, I charge you therefore before God. This is a charge. I charge you. You are responsible. I charge you before God, therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Sometimes maybe it's necessary to give a sermon that is not really in season. It might even be sometime like something that leading up to the Feast of Tabernacles or whatever, when you'd expect something a little different, but maybe there's a need for that particular sermon for whatever reason. But be ready in season, out of season, correct, convince, rebuke, exhort, in other words, whichever is needed at the time. With all long suffering and teaching. With all long suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. And that time came in our generation. Of course, it has through the centuries. With other eras of God's church, but we've certainly seen it in our time, in our own history. They will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, always wanting to hear something that is new, that is not always the truth. Because they have itching ears, they will heap up, you know, pile up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside, that is, they go off track. You know, Mr. Armstrong used that term over and over again, by getting the church back on track. And when we think of a train in that way, then we can understand. Every so often they have a wreck, don't they? They go off track. That's when they crash, turn upside down, or whatever else. And that's what happens when people go off track. They turned aside to fables. And a lot of that is, the Protestant teachings are such. But you be watchful in all things, that is, as a true shepherd should do, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and apparently he was, do the work of an evangelist,
fulfill your ministry. You don't give up. It's like Mr. Bobby Etz and I were talking on the phone the other day, and I don't know how we got into this subject, but it was a matter of about a minister. Mr. Armstrong said a minister never retires. He never quits. Yeah, I mean, of course, if you lose your eyesight, your hearing, or, you know, where you're so incapacitated that you can't really function anymore, that's understandable. But as long as you have your faculties and you have any degree of health at all, you keep on going. God did not have a retirement plan. I don't read the Bible where he did or where he does, except the grave. That's a retirement plan. I was talking to Mr. McNair the other day on the phone, and I wanted a little bit of counsel about something. I gave him a call, but also asked about his health, and he's improving to some degree. He has a therapist or whoever coming in each day and working with him, and he's got to the point where he may sit up in bed a little bit. His skin color has improved. His mind is very good. But like his wife said, we still don't know what's going on with the prostate. And that's what his problem is, cancer of the prostate. But he said, you know, it wouldn't be so bad just to go to sleep and wake up in the loving arms of God. Well, I guess that's, we all think that way sometimes, especially those of us who are a little older, and maybe we get a little bit discouraged or whatever, but then you think of your responsibilities and realize, hey, you can't do that. You got to keep on going. You got to be there for God's people. That's one of the things that I pray about. I don't know what's ahead of me. I don't know what God has in store for me, how much longer he will let me live. I don't know. I pray about it. I have great concern. And I pray to God that he will provide. He will provide somebody who, if that should be the case, it would be have loving care for all of you and we fully embrace the truth and be there for all of you in God's church. I just would not want to see you scattered. And I pray that in, and I would hope you would as well. But these scriptures here to Timothy, they give us an overall view of understanding the role of the true shepherds Jesus Christ has placed over his flock. Shepherds are to feed and care for the flock. Now this we also read where it was said by Christ to the Apostle Peter after he had determined they were going to go back to commercial fishing after he had been crucified. Then he met them on the shore there while they were fishing. They came to the shore as a result of Christ telling them to throw their net on the other side and brought in a great rod of fish, brought it to shore. Then he spoke deliberately, intentionally, and directly to the Apostle Peter. Do you love me? Do you love me, Peter? Yes, Lord. You know I love you. Then feed my flock. What are you doing back out there commercial fishing? Feed my flock. Then he asked him again, do you love me, Peter? Yes, Lord, I love you. He said again. On this case, he said, tend my flock, that care for them. Care for them. Then he came back the third time. And now this time he had really hurt him, Peter. Do you love me, Peter? That must have really hurt. Peter said, Lord, you know that I love you. Feed my flock. Fulfill your charge, as Paul told Timothy. Fulfill your responsibility, Peter, for which you have been trained for 3.5 years directly under me. You go out leading the other apostles
and you don't fulfill your responsibility. So two times he told me to feed my flock, and then the other time to take care of, to tend my flock. That's the responsibility of any true minister of God. Now, these scriptures in our history make known there would be those who would be immature spiritually and would go off track for one reason or another. Sometimes this happens through their own personal Bible studies or by listening and reading writings of the false shepherds. You need to watch what you read. Like Jerry Fields was telling me recently, he began to read a little bit of what somebody was writing that was in the wrong area, just read a little bit, and he wrote, "Hey, this is wrong, I'm getting out of here." I said, that's what each and every one should do. You realize something, hey, this isn't really smacking the truth. It's not squaring. Because it will lead you into their thinking, and pretty soon you're kind of caught up, yeah, I guess that does make sense. And you begin to go off track. So again, sometimes this happens through their own personal Bible studies or by listening and reading writings of the false shepherds. There's always the need for the true shepherds to make the effort to try and bring them fully back on track. Shepherds are placed in the body of Christ to try hard to keep everyone within the church, to tend my flock, to feed them, take care of them. True shepherds are to keep the membership from being blown about with every wind of doctrine. Now, the Bible tells us this in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, and if this weren't the case, why would the Apostle Paul say this? Why would he be led to write this by Jesus Christ? Because it's happened all through the years, and it continues to happen. In Ephesians, the fourth chapter, we'll turn there in this case, chapter 4 of the book of Ephesians. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, picking up with verse 1, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling. Can we grasp a little bit, just a tiny little bit, of the awesome calling that each one of us has been given? I doubt that any of us really grasp it as we should. With which you were called, with all lowliness, in other words, with humility and gentleness, not letting yourself get into a hardened condition, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit, not be talking to other people, well, yeah, I know there are problems going on in that church and whatever else, and this is no place to be and all that kind of thing. That is wrong. God says this is an abomination to Him back in the sixth chapter of the book of Proverbs. It's abominable to Him for people to create dissension within the church. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, tranquility. And He says there is one body. Yes, we're skipping down here to verse 4. There is one body, meaning one church, one Spirit, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling. So if you find somebody who's got a little different spirit than you do, then they're not with you. Our spirit in Romans 8 chapter tells us it should agree with one another. And when you find somebody that isn't, it's like when I was in Indianapolis, that first meeting with United. And I began talking to a long-time minister. And I brought up about this thing of the Trinity. He said, well, you know, there is something to that. And I just walked away. I didn't even want to talk to him anymore. He was all tried. He's still united. talked along with some of the others who taught the Protestant teachings. Yes, there is one body, one spirit, just as you were called in one hope, not many, but one hope of your calling. And verse 11, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Now, we find in 1 Corinthians 12, they didn't give us the rest of the others, the remaining structures, that is, the other ranks in the ministry, if I can term them as such. Some pastors and teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying, that is, for the profit, for the teaching and the profit of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith, and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Oh, there are people like that. I get a call once in a while from somebody that they think that they've really found the real thing out there. Find somebody here or there that can't make up their mind what they're to do. They're carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery, notice this, by the trickery people who are very cunning and skillful in their writings and in their speakings. And you get caught up in their thinking, their thoughts. And it's easy to kind of move along with them, and the first thing you know, yeah, I can understand that. This is what a deacon told me in the Stockton Church just before we broke apart in Bible study. He came up to me and said, you know, I understand it now. I said, I'm sorry, I can't help you anymore. I can't help you anymore. That's sad. When somebody you've worked with, you love, you've been in their home as we had been, had some dinners there with them. I can't help you anymore. He said, I finally understand it. By the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness to which they, notice, they lie in wait to deceive. Now, you've got a whole lot of Feast of Tabernacles that are being held in all the different places. And so many people think because it's a Feast of Tabernacles, that's great. We can go there. But is that, are those places, do we think that Jesus Christ has placed his name in each one of those? I beg your pardon, he hasn't. He's only placed his name where the true ministry is. By the trickery of men, which they lie and wait to deceive. I know one evangelist who attends the Feast of Tabernacles. Well, I think he's usually in with two or three other people, but even before it broke apart, I had a couple of students come up from Ambassador College, and I think this was even before Mr. Armstrong. I can't remember for sure whether it was before. No. Yes, this is before he died, because we went to Baton Rouge from there, and he didn't die until after we were in Baton Rouge. But there were a couple of students said, you know, this teacher of ours, he seems to be implying in class that the holy days are not to be kept anymore. And I came to realize who it was. Well, you see, he's observing it. Why? Recognition? Keeping in contact? And whatever other reasons he has in mind. Sure, people can change, but I haven't seen the evidence. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head of the church, who is Jesus Christ and nobody else. He's the real head. He's the apostle, the only apostle we have today, as you find in the book of Hebrews, the second chapter. High priest and apostle. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, just like in building a house or anything else, everything's got to fit if it's going to be done right. According to the effective working by which every part does his share. You see, there is a part. There is a function that each one has within the church. And all these people are scattered out there for whatever reason. They're not supplying the need. Every part does his share. Are they doing their share? When they're scattered out there and they don't want to be connected anywhere? They want to do just their own little service? Every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And that's what each one of us should be doing, helping each one to grow in the unity, the grace and the stature of the fullness of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Too many members forget what is said here in these scriptures and then often begin to rely on their own human reasoning, becoming filled with their own ability to come to the truth on any subject by themselves, especially in gray areas, rather than relying on counsel. Almost always they go off track. And Scripture makes fully known this would happen in the end time to many members, as you find in 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to what? To deceiving spirits. We don't always see those, do we? We don't see these evil spirits. They're invisible. But does that mean they're not around? They're invisible spirit beings right here in this room with us, and wherever any of you are gathered together, out there, if you are really of God, then Jesus Christ is there, the Father is there in spirit, and also angelic beings are there just as they are here. Now, you don't see them. But that doesn't mean they're not here, because they are. Jesus said where we would be together as we are, he would be in our midst. It is amazing sometimes how God works. For example, what I wrote sent out last evening. Now, I normally won't work with the sermon as I have here with this one, but Friday morning, somehow I just felt the need to read a little bit of the Phillips translation, and I just opened up the book of Hebrews and began to read that and began to realize this is what I want to write about today. I know that Jesus Christ led me to do that. Now, you can disagree if you want to. But I know in my own mind and heart, I know how Christ works with me. I couldn't do the things that I do if he were not using me. Does it mean that everything I do is perfect? No. That's my errors show here and there. But people who come to be, to accept this kind of a thing, a sign of this having taken place is when such members become argumentative. They will not listen to counsel that could keep them within the church. The Apostle Paul wrote of such people to Titus 3, verse 10. Titus 3, verse 10, reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition. Somebody who is just, you know, they're just stuck on this and it's wrong and you can't change them and they're creating division within the church by going around to others. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition. You tell them the first time they don't listen, then you tell them again, and if they still don't listen, then Paul says reject them. until they change. A self-willed person is no longer teachable. They know it all. They become self-righteous, lay the sin, of course, and that's really a better term, lay the sin, because at least they're in the church. They accuse others, accuse the ministry, true ministry, picky, fault findings in every area. Satan knows such people and will try hard to influence them into holding their wrong point of view regardless. His effort is to bring the darkness and deception back on a person in any possible way that he can, and therefore to enslave them in his world of spiritual darkness. The deception isn't thinking they are right. The true ministry is wrong. And further, the person or person feel they are all right, for they continue in their study and prayer apart from being an active member within the church. In addition, there are his ministers and writers of the churches of God as well who will try hard to influence one's mind to get one off track while forgetting the very basic teachings, the foundational teachings of the truth. And I've already touched on that. But now you say it cannot happen to you. Yeah, I can. You get away from God, it can happen. It can happen to you. There are a lot of people didn't think it could happen to them, but it did with thousands of others in our own recent history. Men that we worked with. I used to go visiting with a man in Pittsburgh, a deacon in a church there. And it was said between us one day, if you ever catch me going off track, then you tell me. He went worldly wise. And most of them today do not recall much of anything they once knew and they practiced. If you ever talk to someone, you will find that to be true. On the other hand, we find there are over 300 corporate churches who feel they are right, for they are keeping many of the core beliefs of the true church, changing some, embellishing some, improving on what God used Mr. Armstrong to do. Doing the same thing as the doctrinal committee kept trying to do years ago while yet in the church and while Mr. Armstrong was alive, while he was away on his trips. They would try to pull their shenanigans. Down underneath, there is an attitude of rebellion, ministers and members apostatizing, moving away from the teachings that Christ revealed through his apostles. And when that happens, there is nothing one can do for them. An example. In 1974, when this first outbreak took place, there was one evangelist who told me, he said, you know, I have these ministers call me and said, you know, and it's like banging your head against a brick wall. You can't help them. You can't reach them. Now, there was one young woman and her husband who moved into an area from where we had been in early years in West Virginia. I baptized both of them. And came to be very close to me, especially with her. And she would often write me, and I'd write back, and so on. And they moved into the Dallas, Texas area. And they came down to see us once while we were in Gladewater. A little bit later on, this problem took over in 1974. So I called to see how she was doing. I believe that's the way it worked, that I called her. And we, you could say, yelled at each other for about an hour with a telephone. Passionately so. Lord, you need to study your Bible. She says, Mr. Billings, I'm studying my Bible more than I've ever studied it. But she was studying for the wrong reasons. She was trying to find fault. And it really came to be a problem with me. How do I end this conversation with somebody I care for and know that I'll probably never see or ever talk to again? What do I say? How can I end it? Say goodbye forever? Goodbye for a little while? I don't remember just how I ended it. I've never heard from them anymore. Now, she and her husband left the church with their minister in Dallas, Texas. The minister gave an interview to the Dallas Morning News. They wrote a lengthy article of that interview and his venomous fault-finding. The one thing in that interview was so upsetting to him was Mr. Armstrong's diamond cufflinks. And I thought, well, they could have been given to him as a gift. Secondly, if he bought them out of his own salary. So what's the big deal? What is the big deal? But you see, when you get to that state of mind, you come to be very picky, and you'll pick on anything you possibly can to try to justify yourself for doing what you're going to do. That's the way it works. You know, you can find fault with anybody. I've been here for what? I've been in this area now, what, 15 years. I pastored some of you for that full time, the rest of you about 13, maybe. And if you don't see some of my faults, then, you can't help but seeing somebody's fault if you're around them enough. But the main thing is you see their heart. It's what you've got to see, their heart, their dedication, their loyalty, and faithfulness. They didn't look on Mr. Armstrong's heart. Like Mr. Meredith once said in a sermon years ago, Mr. Armstrong is the kind of a person, he can't hide his faults. They stick out all over him. He was the most honest person I've ever known. He'd say whatever was on his mind. Sometimes it embarrassed you a little bit. Were some business leaders one day embarrassed Mr. Meredith by saying about his son. He said, Ted isn't studying enough. He isn't praying enough. The four business leaders, you know, who had no part with the church, that is, in a sense, spiritually speaking. They just came up. Kenny was right. You know, you can find faults with, you go back and read about Abraham. He lied a couple times, didn't he? Look at David, what he did. Look at the Apostle Peter, and what he did. Cursed, disavowed Jesus Christ. And all of that. But you see, they prayed their hearts out, and God forgave them. And it's what any and all of us do. We make a mistake, we repent. With our whole heart, we repent and tell God how sorry we are. We don't want to be that way. And God forgives us. Mr. Armstrong, well, one thing I did want to mention here, we should remember the grave warning Jesus Christ gave at the end of the book of Revelation, in which he warns us not to take to or take from his writings. Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this book, God will take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things that are written in the book. Mr. Armstrong admonished us as ministers, be honest with the scriptures. Don't try to pull one out to make it say what you want it to say. In other words, while you're perhaps in conflict with many other scriptures that bear on the subject. Solomon summed it up many years ago by writing in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole man. This is the whole man. This is what constitutes the whole man. Rules for edifying the Bible study. So with this as background, there are two major rules, if I have time to complete them. I intend to focus on this sermon. Both are very important, and if followed, will not only enable one to be as the Bereans, who checked their Bibles to prove what they were hearing was right, and also the Ephesian heir of the church, who disproved the evangelists or the leaders, the apostles and all who proclaimed themselves as being, they found them to be false and they rejected them. So if we follow those rules and what I've given you already to help one discern whether he or she should be in order to remain on track with the understanding of the Holy Scriptures. The first rule I have, study the Bible with a godly, teachable attitude, seeking understanding of the truth. Now, there are a lot of people who try that, but unless God's opened their mind, and that they won't get it, like I've already pointed out earlier. Because the Bible is for God's people, it's for the church. But once you come to be a member of the church, you continue to study the Bible with a godly, teachable attitude, seeking understanding of the truth, knowing that Jesus Christ has promised to guide us into all the truth if we do that. And before we begin our study, we should always ask God to bless us in our study and help us in fulfilling our needs, whatever they might be, and what we read in those scriptures. Whether it be we need something there to correct us, help us to see where we're wrong and this or that or whatever it might be. It should be realized that when one finds something that seems to be contrary to the teachings of the church and it's been proved to be a true church of God, and the elders have been proven to be a true ministry, then one should go seeking help from them. That is, those who are older than you in the faith. If the elder is wrong, he should admit it. Just as Mr. Armstrong did to that woman on the streets of Eugene years and years ago when she told him he was all wet on something. He said, well, I'm not going to accept it because you tell me where am I wrong. She pointed out, and he said, I won't accept it. I'll study it and see. He went home studying. He said, you know, I found she was right. He said, you know what my next sermon was? I corrected it. And if the member's wrong, then this should also be admitted. The second rule, a major rule for correct understanding, is to always keep any given subject in its proper context. And I can't emphasize that too strongly. Correspondence Course Lesson Number 4, page 13. Correspondence Course Lesson, that is the Ambassador College Correspondence Course. Number 4, page 13, taking a quote. The Bible is logical when its overall pattern is grasped. But its overall pattern cannot be grasped until all the uncorrelated parts which are scattered here and there are fitted together. When they're all fitted together, bring them all into context. Now Isaiah was inspired to write about this. Isaiah 28, verses 9, 10, and verse 13. Whom will he, that is Christ, teach knowledge? To whom will he make to understand the message? Those just weaned from the milk? Those just drawn from the breast? For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little, in other words, else, elsewhere. And verse 13, but the word of the Eternal was to them, to those who weren't getting it right, was to them precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and caught. And that's why you find so many people. You have so many Protestant churches today. They take one scripture out of context. They say, this is the way it should be. And another one said, no, this is the way it should be. And so you go on and on. And that's pretty much where we are in regard to the corporate churches of God. You find a little of it here and a little of it there, and you've got to put it all together in its proper context. So he's saying here, there's no real and understandable grasp of the scriptures by such people, even by using the same method. Some will make it and some won't. It depends on the mind and whether it's teachable and whether they're really looking for the truth. Now, a precept is a command or a principle of subject that is intended especially as a general rule or action. an order issued by legally constituted authority to a subordinate official. That's the dictionary meaning. Now, Jesus Christ explains what Isaiah said in a little different way to his disciples. In Mark the 4th chapter, verses 10 through 12. Mark the 4th chapter, verses 10 through 12. He said, to you, that is, after giving all these parables, to you, the disciples, it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, all things are done in parables, lest they should become converted, and I would heal them. It's not his intention that they understand. Yes, to you it's been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, all things are, in other words, in riddles that they don't understand. Mysteries. But sadly, there are those who are going to be so righteous in their own minds, pride in their own scholarship ability, they become so hardened they cannot be helped. This reminds me of my very, very early years, back in 1953, working with a Baptist minister, Pentecostal minister, Baptist member, this and that. And trying to show them a point, which I hadn't learned a great deal. You know, when to talk and when not to. And besides that, I was learning. Hadn't learned it all. Trying to show them where they were wrong. They would jump from one point to another. I could not pin them down on any subject. Couldn't pin them down. Like the Sabbath. Pin them down. Rather than admit it, they said, well, then what about this? Or what about that? You see, they won't admit it. I had one of them say, well, what are you going to do about this scripture? In regard to people burning forever and ever, about the smoke of their torment going up forever and ever. And then Matthew 25, the last verse, I guess, going into everlasting punishment. How do you explain that? I said, I don't know. And I said, I knew there was an answer because I read in the book of Malachi, the 4th chapter, where it says such people will be ashes under the soles of the feet of the righteous. So they were not going to be punished forever and ever and ever. I knew that, but I didn't know how to explain those scriptures that I came to understand. I came to understand. You know, when we first begin to study, we think we got it all, and we don't. It takes a little time. Sometimes quite a bit of time. Christ speaks of such members to the Apostle Paul in Hebrews the 5th chapter, verses 11 through 14. You have become dull in hearing, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles, that is the sayings of the scriptures of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. This is what he's saying to people in the church who are off track. I can see right now, I'm not going to finish this. I could do like the Apostle Paul. What did he preached well after midnight, to the point that even one fellow fell out of the window upstairs, asleep, and he had to pray for him so he's brought back to life. I won't do that to you. It's my intention to use an example from Scripture that's being understood and is misunderstood, and as such there are many members who are justifying themselves to be off by themselves just listening to tapes or services. Some who were once with us here in Modesto, those are others out there in other places. Two things to remember in this context. 2 Peter 1 verse 10, the Apostle Peter, and this is in context with Isaiah, what we read by here and there. The Apostle Peter said, no prophecy, meaning also Scripture, is of any private interpretation. Again, it has to be in context with all the other scriptures that bear on any given subject. And number two, if you know where there is a true minister and he is pastoring a congregation, even though some may have problems or mess, some may even be tares, does not excuse one from being an active member within that congregation, just as we read in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, an active part. He or she should be trying to help the weaker ones, not trying to tear them down, but to help them. As to why, Mr. Armstrong explains in The Mystery of the Ages, and that's something they just do not grasp. Well, let's take a little bit. At page 261, Mystery of the Ages, and if any of you begin to get off, what you need to do is go to this, you know, not only your Bible, but use this book, The Mystery of the Ages. If you prove Mr. Armstrong to be God's true man, and you prove the truth, and you find yourself getting a bit off, then this is where you need to go. Come back and use it alongside your Bible, as he said. It'll help you to get straightened out. But page 262, and I'll be there by and by. Page 261. He's talking about this spiritual embryo. And he says, once spiritually begotten, we are merely a spiritual embryo. Now we must be fed and nourished on spiritual food. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread, physical food alone, but by every word of God, spiritual food. This we drink into the Bible, but we drink in the spiritual knowledge and character also through personal, intimate, continuous contact with God through prayer and through Christian fellowship with God's children and His church, and also by the continual teaching imparted by the church. Now the physical embryo and fetus is fed physically through the mother. God's church is called Jerusalem above, which is the mother of us all. Galatians 4, verse 26. Notice the exact parallel. The church is the spiritual mother of its members. God has set His called and chosen members and ministers in His church to feed the flock for the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry. And I read that scripture to you. It is the duty of Christ's true ministers, and He says, and how scarce today. And he didn't realize how, when he wrote this, is how meaningful that scripture is, or what he wrote then is coming to pass. It is the duty of God's true ministers and how scarce today to protect the begotten but yet unborn saints from false doctrine, from false ministers, and I could add, from themselves. The human mother carries her unborn baby in that part of her body where she can best protect it from physical harm. That protection is part of her function, as well as to also nourish the unborn child. Even so, the church, through Christ, ministers, instructs, teaches, counsels with, advises, protects from spiritual harm the unborn members. What a wonderful picture is human reproduction of spiritual salvation. Let's see, I'm going to come over a little bit and try to pick up here. Skipping over to page 266. The individual lay member has his vital part in proclaiming the good news, the gospel of the world. How? Not by going out and himself proclaiming Christ's message to the neighbor of the world. That is done primarily by the apostles, to some extent by evangelists, to a lesser extent in local areas by local pastors. That's not what I was looking for. Let me come back here. Go a little bit further. Oh, here we are. The loner, the individual Christian who wants to climb up into the kingdom some other way than by Christ and his way through the church, is not being trained in Christ's manner or training to rule and reign with Christ in the kingdom. What about the private individual Christian who says, I don't want to be a part of the church. I want to seek my salvation direct and alone with Christ. The answer is this: Christ Himself, or God Himself, laid out this plan, the method by which humans may be, after begattled, trained, and prepared to become part of the divine personnel of born God beings that shall form the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God will be the God family, superbly and highly trained, organized family of God beings. The church is God's special school for training those He has selected and called to be trained in His church to be kings and priests, to rule and to teach for their part in the kingdom. That kingdom. Only those so trained in the church will be kings and priests in the kingdom of God. The person who says, I will get my salvation alone outside of the church, what we sometimes have termed patio Christians, is totally deceived. This is not the time when salvation is open to those in Satan's world. Those called, now I repeat emphatically, are not called just for salvation. They are called for special training provided only in God's church. Those in Satan's world cannot train themselves outside the church for the special calling of being rulers or teachers in God's kingdom when Satan is removed and the world has become God's world. The church is organized as God's pattern of mutual teamwork and cooperation to function perfectly together. They shall become the God family, and it shall exist at the time of Christ's second coming. Remember, God is that divine family. Then he said, take an analogy of Satan's world. When a football player says, I want to play all the games, but I'll train alone. I don't want to be a part of the team until the game starts. Well, how effective, in other words, is he going to be? So anyway, that's enough from that to give you the point of what I'm trying to get over to you. And so somebody goes on out like that. What are they going to do when they're sick? What are they going to do about needing to be prayed for? What are they going to do when it comes to be a time to flee to the place of safety? Who's going to tell them? I think there are a lot of things that just haven't been thought through. I don't have time to go through this thoroughly, but what I wanted to get to was, what about Ezekiel 34? I'm going to touch a little bit on it in the little time that I have left. The question has been asked of me more than once about verse 5, and you can say verse 8, where it says, there is no shepherd in our scattered condition, implying there will be no true shepherds after the sheep have been scattered. And I intend to read a few of those scriptures. Ezekiel 34:2, woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Verse 5, so they were scattered because there was no sheep, in other words, human shepherd, and they have been scattered for want of anyone to tend to them. Scattered, they have become prey for every wild beast. And unless they are out there and trying to connect and being connected with the true church, with the true minister, then they are prey for a lion or whatever to attack and devour them. You know, this scripture is qualified in other places in scripture, just as you find with other seemingly problem scriptures in other places, and again, that have to be put together to understand what the subject may be. You have to put this together with others as to whether there is or will be a true shepherd at the end of this age. This is speaking in an overall manner, just as you find in some places, you find like born again. You find some of them will take a scripture clear out of place and say what it means we're born again now. And some of the corporate churches of God believe that. But if you go back to John the 3rd chapter, Jesus Christ is very plain on when we will be born again. Very plain, very clear. You see, you have to go back to the bottom line, like I did with Malachi 4. That's a bottom line for those that are going to perish. They're going to be ashes under the soles of the feet of the righteous. They're not going to be punished forever and ever and ever. So this is qualified, and I'm going to let them try to go through all that, and I had a number of scriptures to go through, and I won't have time to it. But I'm going to refer you to two to show you the chief shepherd. Again, 1 Peter 5, the elders who are among you, I exhort, who am a fellow elder, shepherd the flock of God, because it's being said, well, you know, there are no shepherds anymore. Well, a minister and a shepherd and an elder is all the same thing, as I read to you earlier. Okay, the qualified scripture that I want to go to, I could go to probably others as well, but I want to go to this one, Matthew 24. Let's go back to Matthew 24 as we try to wind this sermon up. Matthew 24. Now, I think all of us should know, we've had this read to us so many times, and we'll again. This chapter has to do with the questions that were asked of Jesus Christ after he had told them, after being shown the temple, the beauty of them, and all that, that beauty wasn't going to last. It was all going to be torn down. And so then he was asked, tell us when these things will be, what will be the sign of your coming, and the end of the world. So Christ began to enumerate all the things that would take place before his coming. Read about those. I don't have time to do that. Now let's come down toward the closing part of this. Let's come down to the closing part, picking up with 4, verse 45. Now remember, he's speaking about the end of the age. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? To give them food in due season. That's what a true minister is supposed to be doing. Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Not in retirement, not off somewhere else, the wrong place, but trying to be there for God's people in a positive and a right way. Assuredly, I say to you that he will be made ruler over all his goods. But notice you've got the other contrast. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants to eat and drink with the drunkards, and you have some of them out there in the corporate churches who are very harsh with the membership that they have. I had a fellow to call me the other day who had, I have to admit that he's been kind of a loose cannon out there, you know, that he can't make up his mind where he wants to be. But he thinks of this one, and, well, they got to be right. They got everything just right. But he said, I called them the other day, and they told me if I call them anymore, they're going to start legal action against me. Yeah. And they forget what God says in 1 Corinthians 6. You don't go to the law of the world. You go to the elders of the church to try to settle a problem. So he begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards. And the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him and an hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Because they thought they were so right. Very angry. So right. And they're going to find out they were so wrong. Now, you could go on to Matthew 25, you can go to Revelation 3, the church is there, and you know, there are any number of scriptures you go through to show, yes, there are the ministers. They're still the local ministers. Now, there are end times, like Mr. McNair asked me, do you know of any true church that's really out there with it all right? I said, no, I don't. He said, I don't either. We're in serious times, and I think some people just don't realize how serious it really is. It's easy to get off on a tangent. It's easy to begin to criticize, find fault, and it's not always that hard to find it. But Brendan, the primary problem is letting a person get into a wrong spirit and a wrong attitude and studying the Bible with the wrong things in mind. Like that woman I got into a shouting match with. I loved that woman. In the right way. I loved her. I felt close to her. She's like a daughter. But I've studied my Bible more than I ever studied it. But with the wrong reasons in mind. I had much more to give you, but hopefully this will be enough to help you to keep those rules in place as well as long as, along with all the other things that I've given you here today. Try to help you to stay on track. Brethren, please pray that you'll be close to God and not let yourself get into a wrong attitude where you're going to begin to be picky, finding fault, to justify self into doing their own thing. Don't get to be so filled up with your own pride of scholarship and thinking you understand everything when you don't. I don't understand everything. The thing of it is, when you get older, you come to realize a lot you don't know. Young people think they know it all. You have to get older to realize, I don't know it all. But brethren, we understand the basics. We understand enough of the truth. There are a number of the prophecies I do not yet fully understand. And it was one of the things I called Mr. McNair about in regard to Psalm 82, or 83. I wanted his I wanted his input on about this Confederacy that's coming up, and maybe I'm right about that. But he and I were of the same mind. But I wanted to check. I wanted to be sure my thinking and what I had studied was right, and I do respect him in that way. And I found, yes, we were both right. But a question had been asked of me of somebody who, in other words, disagrees with what Mr. Arnold, and really what the Bible says, has to say about the demise of this country and of Israel. It's not going to be done by the Arabs, not going to be done by the terrorists. They'll create some problems, yes. But it's the Roman Empire. That's the one that's going to do it. Do your best to stay close to God in a teachable attitude, humility, loving God and His truth, and always praying and asking God to please guide me in the truth. And if I get a little bit off, help me to see it. And if it's a little bit contrary to what the church teaches, help me to have the attitude of wanting to go and wanting to get straightened out. Brother, we're down at the end. We don't want to lose it now. We got too much to lose.
Pretty good message. Heard a lot of it. Missed a lot of it. Oops, let me get my... But I don't blame you. It's my hearing. Okay, brethren, if you're ready, take your hymnals and stand and turn page number 74 for the last hymn. And after this hymn, Mr. Jack Hansen, one of our other deacons, is going to come up for the closing prayer. Sing praises and rejoice. Page 74. Brethren, please remain standing for the closing prayer by one of our other deacons, Mr. Jack Hansen.
Our dear Heavenly Father, We've been blessed with a new hall today. It's so-called digs. Father, we appear to be a very large group because we totally fill this room. Father, we had been advised today that we are very close to going to the Feast of Tabernacles and all the holy days. We ask that you be with us. See that each one of us gets there healthy and happy. Be a part of the feast by doing. If you're doing and volunteering, you will enjoy it more. Father, we still have people who are ill. We pray that each and every one of them can regain their health and happiness, solve their problems, and join us all at the feast. Father, in closing today, we must all journey back to our homes, return to the Feast of Trumpets next Thursday. We ask that you keep us safe, healthy, and happy during that period of time. Father, we are basically unable to thank you enough for all that you do for us. We do our best to thank you. We give you our deepest love and thanks through Jesus Christ, your Holy Son. Amen.
Amen.